Good morning.
Good morning.
No, good morning. How many of you are glad to be here this morning?
Amen.
Amen. How many of you are glad to be here for the business meeting this morning?
Woo!
Okay. All right. Anyway, there really is nothing like worshiping the Lord together. Amen. I mean, it just kind of makes everything okay. All right. I love it. And I want to tell you something this morning that you may not have thought of or that you might not realize. And I know that you know that God loves you, okay? How many of you know that? God loves you. But God not only loves you, but he likes you. And oh, come on, people. That's something to get happy about. I tell Serena, I love you, I love you, I love you. Then I tell her sometimes, you know, I really like you too. You know, it's important, amen, that you like the person that you're with. And I do like Serena. I do love Serena. And I'm going to stop already. But God likes you. He renews you. He restores you. He leads you in your daily walk with him. Amen. He loves you and he likes you. And I don't know about you, but to me, that's great revelation. That's great. That's good preaching. Amen. Amen. All right. All right, then I want you to say this one thing with me. There is no one like our God.
There is no one like our God.
We won't worry about it being up there. There is no one like our God. We are in part 7 of our series that is entitled Fundamental Foundations. And the title of the message for this morning is Joyful Judgment. Joyful Judgment. Now, you might think, that's kind of weird, okay? That's kind of a strange title for a sermon. I mean, how can judgment be joyful? You know, how can you enjoy judgment? Right. Amen? Okay. Well, hopefully I can show you the answer to that question this morning. Would you please stand with me once again, okay? Don't ever get too settled in here. See, I was raised Catholic, and I'll stop. We're going to recite our Bible declaration together that we do every Sunday. How many of you know that there is something that is good about a certain amount of religious repetition? Amen. It's good that you have a religious repetition in your prayer life, okay? It's important that you have a religious repetition in your Bible reading life, all right? And we like as Pentecostals to say, you know, I don't have religion, I've got relationship. Well, that's great, but you know what? You need to have some religion in your life too, amen? Some things that you do over and over, even when you don't feel like it. And I know, sometimes I don't feel like praying. I know you can hardly believe that. But some days are like that. Am I the only one? Okay, all right. Here we go with our Bible declaration. Hold up your Bible. I almost forgot that part. Well, I'll take that out. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I'll boldly confess my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, let's go. Amen. Let's go. You may be seated. How come it's so quiet in here this morning? That's the answer I get every time I say that. Okay. Again, all right. This is part 7 of our series, which is, again, entitled Joyful Judgment. Please turn to the scripture that we are studying and have been studying for the last 7 to 8 weeks, Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 3. And I'm reading out of the New King James this morning, and you can follow along up here, or you can read along in your Bible. Are you ready? Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Amen. Gary Timmer, could you come up and pray for the message this morning?
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that it would find a resting place in our hearts today, God. You know, and Lord, even more than that, that it wouldn't just rest there, God, but that we would take it and we would use it, Lord, that we would walk it out, Father, and that we would be changed by it. Mm-hmm. Lord, we so thank you for Pastor Wes, God, and I pray that today as he preaches, Lord, that he would do it with excitement, God, that he would do it with the authority that you've given him, Lord, and Father, that Lord, I pray you would just rest in him today. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. The church said.
Amen. Amen. You know, isn't that funny, Gary, because when you said, let the word find a resting place in our heart, I was going to come back and say after you said amen, let's let it find more than just a resting place, but a place from which it can really work. Amen? You know, we're really kind of guilty of hearing a lot of things and then just as guilty of not doing anything with those. Amen? Well, a couple people agreed with that. That's good. That's good. All right. The next elementary principle of Christ that we'll be talking about today and looking at today is the elementary principle of eternal judgment. I don't know about you, but eternal judgment sounds pretty heavy to me. Amen? I mean, when I think about that, I think of all kinds of things. But Hebrews 6:2 says that understanding eternal judgment is so important that it needs to become a part of our spiritual foundation before we can move on to meatier matters or to perfection, which means to maturity. Okay? So the way that we are going to mature is by getting these principles down in our heart. And then it's not that we leave them behind and forget about them, but we make them a basis of our foundation of faith. Amen? Amen. But I want to answer the question of what is really a spiritual foundation, I guess. A spiritual foundation is something that is just plain set in stone, okay? So much so that no matter what happens, no matter what somebody says to you, it remains at our foundation supporting everything that we believe. Amen? That's what a spiritual foundation is. We happen to believe, among other things, that Christ, you know, was raised from the dead. But we also believe he's seated at the right hand of the Father, amen? Always making intercession for us. That is a foundational principle. That isn't one of the elementary foundations, but those are the foundational things that we have to have in the basis of our life. Are you with me? Okay. And the Bible says that gaining an understanding of eternal judgment is part of that foundation that we have to build. Every person, okay, every person, saved or unsaved, is going to face a time of future reckoning or future judgment with God. Okay? That's in the Bible. So it's really important, and actually very important, for us to know and understand what kind of judgment that we as Christians are going to face. Excuse me. But first, let's begin with the judgment that awaits the unbelieving, unsaved, an ungodly world, if you will. All right? Never mind. At the very end of the millennial reign of Christ, or his thousand-year reign here on earth, the unsaved will be called forth from their graves to stand before what is called the great white throne of judgment. It's a fearful thing. As a Christian, and because we are God's children, we won't have to stand before the great white throne of judgment to be judged. Why? Simply because you're in Christ, all right? Because you are in Christ. The great white throne of judgment, I don't know why that's a tongue twister for me today, is only for the ungodly, or should I say, the unsaved, or those without Christ. The Bible talks about this in Revelations 20, 11 through 15. Let me read that to you just a minute. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now here, verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Please notice that verse 12 says this, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. What does that mean? The phrase small and great means absolutely everyone, okay? Regardless of his or her status, all those who died without faith in Christ, all of them are going to stand before the great white throne of judgment. Verse 12 goes on to say, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Here we see that God is a keeper of records. Amen? Are you with me? And that there are books, plural, in heaven. That's what the scripture just told us. But notice there is one particular book that's called the book of life. The book of life is the book that contains the name of all those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. You and I, hopefully, amen, are written in the Lamb's book of life, or the book of life. And you should get excited about that. No one can take you out of that book. Are you with me? Except you. All right. Remember how Jesus gave this exhortation to the apostles in Luke 10 when they had just come back from their journey, okay? He said this in Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Glory be to God. And then in verse 20, he said, Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written where?
Amen.
In heaven.
Amen.
In that book.
Yeah.
In the book of life. You see, if a person is saved, his or her name is written in heaven. And those whose names are found written in the book of life are going to heaven. Hallelujah. I mean, you almost ought to shout when you hear that. Your name being in the book of life gets you to heaven. Glory to God. Revelations 20:12 goes on to tell us what will happen to those whose names are not found in the book of life. They will be judged according to what is written about their works on earth in the other books. All right? The books that the Bible mentions. And then in verse 15 it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, unfortunately, this is the unbeliever's eternal destiny. That's where they are heading, if you will. The eternal destiny of every person who dies without Christ is the lake of fire. That's why it's so important for you and I to share the message of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Every opportunity that we get, so they will not have to stand before the great white throne of judgment. The great white. But please remember, the great white throne of judgment isn't.
It isn't.
It isn't for you and I, as long as we know Jesus. All right? I don't know what you've been taught about other things, you know, about this thing. I don't know what you've been taught, but just hear what I have to say, okay? There's another judgment seat for believers, which is called the judgment seat of Christ. All right? This event, if you will, is reserved for true believers. Are you a true believer this morning? I'm a true believer this morning. And it will occur after the rapture of the church during the 7 years of the tribulation while we are in heaven. Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. All right. During that time in heaven, two events will take place involving you and I who are the redeemed. They're this. The marriage supper of the Lamb, I'm looking forward to that meal, amen? And the judgment seat of Christ, okay. But there are some misconceptions, if you will, about the latter judgment, many of which were caused and continue to be caused by preachers and teachers who really don't understand it, and so they preach or teach things that aren't really correct. Maybe they just repeat things that they have heard, and it goes on. It becomes really fixed in our minds that this is the way that it really is because we've heard it so many times. Do you know what I mean? Amen. Let me explain the misconceptions to you, okay? A common misconception is that the judgment seat of Christ will be a place and a time when you and I will go before Jesus to give an account for all the sins that we have committed in our lives, every last one of them, from the least to the greatest. Well, I have good news for you about this, all right? That's not what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. You know, again, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I mean, I would get literally terrified, all right? And maybe even now I'm still terrified by those who would say some things like this, okay? When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, a movie is going to be played. Come on, how many of you heard this? All right? It's going to be projected big and tall and on the wall, all right? That everyone is going to see of everything you ever did that was sinful in your life. And at that moment, Jesus and the angels and all your friends and your mom and your dad and your neighbors and your co-workers, everybody will see every single transgression you have committed and every mistake that you have ever made so God can be glorified. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to go to that movie. And I certainly don't want anybody else going to that movie, all right? And although some people might think that this example of the judgment seat of Christ is this effective way to scare people into living right, is totally contrary to what the teaching you will find in the Bible. It's just not that way. Let me ask you a question, okay? Why would God deal with us about sins that we have been forgiven and they have been forgotten and placed under the blood of Jesus? Why is he bringing that back up? Exactly. Come on, you got to think about that now. After all, Romans 8:1 says this, there is now no condemnation, none, zero, zilch, period, it's over. There is no condemnation. If that movie shows, I'm feeling condemned, amen? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Either we're washed or we're not washed. Amen? Amen? When you and I confess our sins to him, it's just like we had never sinned. They're forgiven and forgotten. I don't know how that works. He's God. He knows everything. How can he forgive and then forget? I don't know, but he does. I mean, whatever happened to believing Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. I don't know about you, but I want to believe that scripture. Amen? That means that the things that we have done, the transgressions that we have committed, they're gone. They can't be seen from here, from where you are. And if you go a little more one way and a little more the other, they still can't be seen. He has removed. He's taken them away. He didn't store them up in a closet somewhere to bring them out later. You know, it's like, what, God, you removed my sins from me. That's great. What, until a later date? No, I don't think so. See, when you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's not for the purpose of condemnation or the purpose of rehearsing every sin that we ever committed, all right? Listen, God is not going to deal with you about sins that have been placed under the blood of Jesus. When it comes to the blood of Jesus, it's not transparent where your sins are concerned. Are you with me? You can't see them from where you are. In fact, he will never, say never.
Never.
He will never bring up those sins to you again. Why? Because he has forgiven and forgotten them, and he isn't going to revisit them, especially at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, for some of you, you got to breathe a sigh of relief. You know, you're not going to see that movie that all these evangelists or preachers or teachers have told you about. He isn't going to say, excuse me, but I'm going to reach into your past And I'm going to extract from underneath the blood of my son every single sin that has already been forgiven. And I'm going to deal with you about those sins right now, despite what I've said in my word. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Please hear me. If our sin or your sin has been placed under the blood of Jesus, it means God has removed past tense. It's gone, okay? He has removed those sins as far as the east is from the west. We've already quoted that psalm. And he will never, say never, right, ever mention it again, because that sin has become non-existent in the mind of God. And I don't understand that. I just know that I believe it because it's written in his word. And that's something to shout about. Amen? That's something to shout about. So then the question is, what is the judgment seat of Christ all about? Why is it even there? If it isn't for that movie to be played, let me tell you. It's the place where God will deal with you and I about what we did with our lives after we came to Jesus. Okay? He will deal with us as to how willingly or how fully we carried out what Jesus asked us to do. And when we stand before that judgment seat, God will assess our obedience to him after we received him as our Savior and Lord of our life. It will be a place of evaluation of what we did post-salvation. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And on the basis of that evaluation, you know what's going to happen? Rewards will be given. Rewards will be given. It's not a place of condemnation. It's a place of realizing your salvation. So then let's explore what the Bible explicitly tells us about the judgment seat of Christ. Let's try to figure out what it is. The Apostle Paul referred to this future event twice in Scripture. The first instance is found in Romans 14:10, where it says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother?" And then it says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." All right? That's pretty black and white. "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And then also in Romans 14:12, where it says, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." Please notice that in verse 10, it says, "We shall stand." All right? We shall stand. The word "stand" comes from the Greek word peristome, which simply means to stand, okay? But what it doesn't mean is this. It doesn't mean to crawl, grovel, or be in shame before him. Come on, people, really, we're going to stand. We're going to stand. You know why we're going to? Because we're justified. Amen? When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will not be shamed or be ashamed for our past sin. Because the judgment seat of Christ is not the place of shame, nor is it a place of embarrassment. And we will stand before him as those who are bathed in his blood and robed in his righteousness. See, that ought to get you excited. You know how you've heard it said so often that when God looks at you, if you're saved, when God looks at you, he doesn't see you, he sees Jesus. This is where he looks at you and he sees Jesus. Amen? Amen. What's so interesting here is that in the original Greek of the New Testament, that word "judgment" doesn't even appear. It doesn't even appear. Instead, the Greek text uses the word "bema." Yep. All right? So in the Greek, it's not the judgment seat of Christ, it's the bema seat of Christ.
Yes.
And this word "bema" is so important for us to understand. Let me explain here, and please listen to this. The word "bema" is taken from the Isthmian Games, all right? They were athletic games that were carried out in the ancient city of Isthmia in Greece. That's a weird word, Isthmia. Sounds like you had a lisp, you know. It was a biannual event in which athletes competed for a reward under the careful scrutiny of judges who watched, to make sure every rule of the contest was obeyed. The Isthmian Games, they were particularly famous for their foot races. And after the games were concluded, the victors came before a platform which was called the Bema. All right? This was the place where the judge stood to place the laurel crowns, or the crowns of leaves. You've seen those, right? the crowns of leaves on the heads of those who had competed well and according to the rules. That's what the Bema Seat was. It wasn't a place where losers were whipped or condemned or ashamed. So the Bema historically was a place of evaluation and a place of reward. So by using the word Bema, what Paul was saying in essence was this, that we are like competitors who are running a spiritual race. I think I've heard that before somewhere. I've read it before somewhere. And just as the victorious athletes in the Isthmian Games stood before the Bema platform to receive a physical reward, one day, glory to God, one day we will stand, not grovel, all right, are you with me? We will stand before Jesus Christ's Bema platform, and there we will receive our reward, no matter how big it is, no matter how small it is. Glory to God. Just as in the Isthmian Games, the Bema was not a seat for punishment for those who lost the contests, all right? The Bema of Christ is also not a place of judgment, a place of punishment for you and I as believers. You see, when we stand, say stand. When we stand before Jesus, he's not going to whip us or punish us for our failures. And I think that's even hard for some of us right now to grasp, because we've always thought that it was going to be this other way, but it is not a place where he's going to whip us or punish us, all right? Instead, the Bema Seat of Christ will be a place of review where we will receive our reward. Glory be to God. And you can think, well, it'll be terrible because I'll see someone will get a greater reward than I. No, your flesh isn't part of this anymore. Amen? Your flesh isn't part of this anymore. You know, if somebody gets a greater reward than you do, it's glory to God. And it really glory to God, not glory to God. It's really glory to God. But this is what the judgment seat of Christ is all about, which is very different from any erroneous idea about it being a place of condemnation or judgment for believers. And I don't know about you, that makes me happy. I mean, you know, it talks about being saved from the second judgment. It talks, you know, and how in the world, after all I've heard from different people, how in the world does this make any sense? I'm still going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No, I'm going to stand before the Bema, all right? And I'm going to receive a reward. It'll be great to me, all right? Are you with me? And I won't care if someone has a greater reward. Because again, the flesh isn't in this. The Bible tells us that we have to understand what eternal judgment is all about. And we have to understand that the eternal judgment is a place of reward, not a place of regret. All right? Because as I live my life, and I live it as hard and as, you know, pointed for Christ as I can, do I have to look at standing before him and having him tell me how much I failed? No. Come on, think about that. Think about that. We don't stand before him to get slapped. We don't stand before him to get shamed. We stand before him for him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, and he will use thou. All right? And I'm going to stop here and, you know, for now, and next week we'll discuss the three baptisms. But there's something that we say, and we say it not every week, but quite often. All right, we say, God is good.
All the time.
Everybody, God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
To
who?
To me.
And you can take it to the bank that you're going to stand before the Bema of Christ, not the judgment, knock down, tear you up. The Bible says it's important that you understand this. And I think it's so important just simply because if we can really understand this, we begin to understand how much God really, really loves us. Amen? He isn't storing up everything he can for the day of wrath. He isn't storing up everything just to take us down when we think we're doing all right. Amen? So you need to put that at the foundation of what you believe, that he's good now, he is good yesterday, and he's going to be good tomorrow. Amen? Amen. 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 God is good.